Together, I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you might initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today I have some really bad news for you. And you're going to have to wait for a few minutes until I get to it. In August, our diocese consecrated our second bishop, Alex Farmer. He was the long-term rector of Servants of Christ Anglican Church in Gainesville, Florida. You're going to have two opportunities to meet our new bishop during the month of October. October 6th, he's going to be visiting a nearby church, and we're invited to have lunch with him on that Saturday. And on October 30th, he'll be here with us in the midst of our worship service. So look for more information on those two events in the upcoming email on Tuesday. Something that you may not know about Alex is that he suffered a heart attack this past summer. Alex insists that the heart attack had nothing to do with his election as our next bishop. In early June, while he was mowing his lawn, he began to not feel well. And as the symptoms escalated, he did what many men would do. He drove himself to the emergency room. Well, he got there, the staff notified him, "You're having a heart attack," and they immediately put him in an ambulance, transferred him to another hospital where they inserted two stents into his heart. And then 2 days later, they inserted two more stents into his heart. Praise the Lord, Alex feels great, as was evidenced 2 weeks ago during the consecration service. The only remaining evidence of his heart attack that I'm aware of is that he is entirely abstaining from red meat. Alex is in his late 50s. He's an avid runner. He's in really good shape. Everyone who knows him, including his wife and his family, were surprised by the condition of his heart. The condition of our hearts is a hidden reality, both the physical condition and the spiritual condition. And that's the topic of my sermon today. The condition of your heart. Now, I'm not going to talk about the physical condition of your heart today. That's between you and your doctor. On Wednesday, I'm going in for my annual physical, where my doctor, through blood work and through listening, is going to take a look at the physical condition of my own heart. We have access through medicine and through technology so that we can know the condition, the physical condition of our hearts. But we also have access to know the spiritual condition of our hearts. And that's by God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Here's what the Lord declared through the prophet Jeremiah. This is the bad news I told you about. The heart is exceedingly deceitful and is desperately sick. That's not good news. God continues through the prophet Jeremiah. Who can understand the heart? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every person according to their ways, according to the fruit of their deeds. This statement is clear, and it's not exactly good news. God alone understands the spiritual condition of every heart. And every human heart is what? Exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick. We witness evidence of this in our reading from Exodus this morning. If you have your service leaflet, you can take a look. The people of Israel had miraculously escaped Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They'd received manna, bread from heaven. And now they're at Mount Sinai. Moses went up, received the Ten Commandments, came back down, and then Moses goes back up the mountain, and he's there for a long period of time. Not much time had passed between all of these miraculous deliverances by God and provision by God and where they are. While Moses is up on the hill, the people, well, they either forget or they just get impatient. They turn away from God. They ask Aaron for new gods. They said, and I'm just going to quote the reading. They said, make for us new gods who can go before us. We don't know what's become of Moses or of our Lord. The heart is what? Exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick. We also see evidence of this truth in our historical narrative from Acts chapter 5. If you want to turn to that, you have it in your bulletin. Last week we finished Acts chapter 4. We were challenged in our own generosity as we witnessed the generosity of the early church. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Chapter 4 closes with the report of one man. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money to the community of believers, and he laid the money at the feet of the apostles. Here's all of the money for the sale of my field. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, that's where we began. We're told by Luke, the author, another man with full knowledge of his wife sold a property, but then he lied about the proceeds to the apostles. Now, what's the condition of the heart? The heart is exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick. That's right. We're not told why they did what they did. We're simply told that these two made the decision to sell the property and then to lie to the apostles and the church about the proceeds. We sold it. Here's all of the proceeds. And they laid it down in front of the church. Now, who knows the condition of our hearts? God alone. As soon as Ananias set the money down, Luke tells us the Lord gave Peter knowledge he couldn't otherwise know. And Peter, now knowing the lie, called out Ananias for his deception. Now, it's important to understand here that the sin wasn't just holding back some of the proceeds. The sin was the lie. In verse 4, Peter declares, after the field was sold, Ananias, the funds were at your disposal to do whatever you wished with. They chose to lie. Now, why? Why do you think they did that? It seems to me that in the context of what was happening in the church, they wanted recognition. They wanted the attention, the glory for doing a similar act that Barnabas had done. They wanted praise for a good deed, but they wanted praise for a greater deed than they were actually willing to do. Ananias lied to the community about the proceeds of the sale. And in doing so, we find out he lied not just to mankind, but to the Lord. Ananias entirely misunderstood what was going on in the early church, in the midst of the kingdom of God that had been initiated. It appears his focus was purely on the human gathering and on praise and recognition and status. And he entirely overlooked the Lord's presence there. He overlooked the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he was Jewish, so we can surmise he would have had familiarity with Old Testament scriptures, and most likely he would have known that passage, Jeremiah declaring that the heart is exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick. Well, clearly he didn't remember that. Verse 4, when Peter declares to Ananias that he had not lied to men but to the Lord, and when he was exposed, Ananias fell down and he died. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord killed him. As I'm thinking about this, it's quite possible that there was a lot of shock in Ananias' life. He came in knowing he was deceiving, and he's now called out in front of the whole church for his lie. Not only that, he knows that the Lord is calling him out, because how did Peter know that? The Lord has exposed his lie. I imagine all of that shock could have caused him to have cardiac arrest, and he breathed his last and he died. What we know is that he fell and he died. Now, verse 7. When Sapphira arrived, Peter gave her the chance to speak truth. Is this how much you sold the land for? She's coming in knowing that they didn't sell it for that amount. I imagine she's already on alert, perhaps anxious when he asks her that question, but she holds to the lie. Yes. Peter declares to her, "How is it that you and your husband agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" The shock, again, at the confrontation in front of the church, combined with, we hear, she also learned that her husband had just died. All of that shock quite possibly could cause a heart attack there. But what we know is, like her husband, she fell down, she breathed her last, and she died. It seems that these two were unaware of two very important things. First, the condition of their own hearts. Maybe their physical hearts, but definitely their spiritual hearts. But also God's power in the early church. They weren't aware of that. And as I thought about it, there's a third thing they were unaware of, and that's the extreme danger inherent in money and in wealth. On July 31st, Gene gave an excellent sermon on our gospel reading this morning. I chose to reuse it this morning to include Jesus' statement in our discussion from verse 15, where he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." And then in verse 21, after he tells this parable where a man has stored up all of his wealth self-centeredly, and God said to him, "You fool." Verse 21, "So is, similarly judged is, the one who lays up treasure for themselves and is not rich towards God." In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, when he was teaching the crowds on the hillside, he said, "No one can serve two masters." And he goes on to say, "You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus was clear. These are just a few examples. He was clear about the danger of money and wealth for all who wished to follow him. Then, in the history of the church, those teachings were amplified. Paul writing in his letter to Timothy, where he wrote, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." In Acts chapter 5, we're presented with the same danger and these two that die. And I wondered, what's the lesson here? Why did Luke include this in the gospel? What did it mean for the early church, and what does it mean for you and for me? Sell everything and give everything to the church? Well, not necessarily. I think that the lesson here that Luke wants to make points to faithfulness. You now know, if you didn't beforehand, the spiritual condition of your own heart. It is exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick. No one escapes that reality. No matter how long you've been following Jesus, how much scripture you've memorized, how many church services you've been to, how often you confess your sin, Your heart condition is the same. It is exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick. Do you think I want you to remember that? Yes. You can't fix that. Your doctor can't fix that. And I can't fix that. And yet there is good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not up to you to be good enough. God has given the gift of salvation, imparting to all who would believe in Jesus, Jesus' righteousness. That's given to you, not your own. Jesus' holiness, not your own. Salvation and new life are freely given to all who turn to Jesus in faith, even though they remain sinful. Forgiveness and salvation don't mean that your heart is fixed. This side of heaven, we remain broken and sinful. Our hearts continue to be exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick. What this does mean is that you who wish to be faithful to the Lord and resist his deception in your heart, or resist the deception in your hearts, to be faithful to God, you must depend on the Lord, the only one that knows the true condition of your heart. The good news of the gospel for you today is that in Christ, you're given a new eternal kind of life, and you're filled with his Holy Spirit. Those are promises. And you're offered wisdom and guidance as you seek to live faithfully unto him. And he will guide you. He will prompt you. He will convict you to turn from sin. He'll give you the sense, maybe I ought to go in a different direction or choose something else. If you're paying attention, he will guide by his Holy Spirit. So it's not about being perfect. It's about being faithful. As you make mistakes and fail, which you will, which I will, as you make mistakes, you will have the opportunity to receive his grace and mercy and to see him use all of the things in your life for the good of his kingdom. As you're faithful unto the Lord, confessing when you sin, when you make a mistake, when you fail, repenting and turning back to him. When you confess what you've done unto others and ask for their forgiveness, you're going to be peculiar. You're going to look different, and the observing world will have the opportunity to see and to feel God's love through you. It's wise to pay attention to what happened at the end of this scripture reading. I haven't heard many sermons on this scripture reading because it's peculiar. But the result of this episode points to its purpose. The church was reminded of God's power and his presence, and they were marked by what happened. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear came upon all of them. Well, I guess you would expect that because they gathered as a community and two people died in kind of a spectacular way, but there were two deaths. Of course, that would have impacted them. Of course, you would expect great fear at what they witnessed. Now, what does great fear tend to do? It marks you. You don't easily forget when you've experienced great fear. So the early church would have been marked. They would have remembered, looking at that episode, wait, God knows our hearts. Perhaps I shouldn't try to hide and make excuses. Perhaps since he already knows, I ought to just confess and return to him. That's an important reminder for the church to carry forward. Now, thinking about fear, I want to use a simplified example. I think you'll all relate to this if you're a driver. You're driving down maybe I-95. Suddenly, you notice a police car right behind you. And then you see the lights turn on. How many of you just had a reaction in your bodies as you pictured that? Right? It elicits a significant reaction. Suddenly, if you're like me, my heart's beating. I'm thinking, where's my phone? What was I doing? How fast am I going? All this emotion. Great fear marks you. Let's say you slow down and move over and the police car drives past you. You experience great relief, but that fear stays with you. You know what I'm talking about. I'm willing to guarantee that for some time after that happens, you drive differently, whatever that means for you. It might be for hours, it might be for days, until that great fear wears off and it's not there to remind you, to prompt you. Today, I want you to be marked by the great fear and awareness that the early church felt in this episode. That God is present by His Spirit, that He is always with you. I want you to know the condition of your heart as you're aware that God is always with you, that your heart remains exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick. Just say that with me once with some gusto. Your heart is exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick, and that God knows that. I want you to know your helplessness to fix yourself and the great relief that's offered by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that God knows your heart, good and bad, and He loves you. He freely offers His grace and mercy and gives you a new and eternal kind of life if you will turn to Him. A life of faith, following Jesus, it has one finish line, and that's death. As you're living, though, you remain in that process. You continue on the journey. None of us is finished until we die. Every day, therefore, is an opportunity to receive His grace and His mercy anew. And as you continue to sin, He continues to freely offer His grace and His mercy to those who repent and return to Him. And you need it every day. I do. Every moment as you will continue to fail in sin, you need to know that at all times it's available to you. He knows the condition of your heart, and He loves you, and He invites you to return to Him. With that awareness, with the awareness from the prophet Jeremiah, that not only does God know the condition of your heart, but that God gives to each. I'm looking for page one here. There it is. God gives to each according to their ways, according to the fruit of their deeds. There are consequences for our sin. And if we are living with hearts that are exceedingly deceitful and desperately sick, we are in need of His grace and mercy. So I'm going to end a little out of order in our service. I'm going to end my sermon with the confession. Because in light of this message, I'm aware of my need. And so I invite you to either kneel or to remain seated, to take a moment to reflect, and then let's confess our sin together. And now let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, and by what we have left and what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen.